If you will, Exodus 20. We're in a study, for those who are visiting, we're in a study of the Ten Commandments. And you might ask, now why the Ten Commandments? Because God teaches us as a people how to commune with Him by His law. But He also teaches us how to commune with Him by His grace. And so as a people set apart to honor God, we become a community of faith who live richly under the grace of God, for everything is out of the grace of God, even the commandments themselves. But we are a people who are distinct. In a culture that may not care about God, we care eminently about the things of God and how to please God. You know, it was the doctor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said that the reason that God gave us the commandments was not to wound us, but to crush us, so that we might know more fully our need of His grace, and that we might more humbly walk with Him in the way of grace. And with that, I want you to hear the Word of God. We come this morning to the third commandment, God's third commandment to us, and how we are to use words, particularly words in relationship to the name of God. Let us pray, and then we'll consider God's Word together. Please pray with me. Holy and gracious Father, we come before You now, and we thank You for the privilege we have to hear Your Word, to proclaim Your Word, to receive Your Word, to acknowledge that You are the God above all, our covenant God. Yahweh, we come before You now, and we ask that You would meet with us, that You would teach us by Your Spirit, that You would convict us where our hearts need conviction, and that You would build us up where our hearts need strength. But first and most of all, that You would show us Yourself, God, for we desire You above all things. By Your holy word, magnify Your name, that we may praise You together and follow You as a people set apart to Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, our verse of consideration this morning, the third commandment, is verse 7. But I want to read it in its context of the first three verses, and so I want to begin at verse 1. So hear the Word of God beginning Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before Me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate Me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love Me and keep My commandments. In our verse for this morning, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. You can remember when we were naming our children, that was very important to us. You know, we live in a culture that names are more of a label than an identity. My parents wanted me to have a unique name. How many Wades do you know? So I was Wade. But when you look at the meaning of the name Wade, that means wondering one. I don't know. I've come to love it. The reason I love my name is because if somebody says Wade, I know they're talking to me. The meaning, not so much. For instance, I know some are named Wendy in the room. The popularity of the name Wendy followed the storyline of, I just forgot his name. Peter Pan, thank you. That was the rise, the popularity of the name Wendy within our culture. The story of Peter Pan. When we named our children, we wanted there to be, at least it was our hope, that there would be something that would resonate from their name into their identity. And so when we named Joshua Wade, he got the wondering one. That's not the part we were concerned with. But Joshua, we named him Joshua because Joshua means Yahweh saves. Yahweh, the covenant name of the Old Testament, the covenant God, Yahweh saves. Our heart's desire that He would proclaim the salvation as one who is saved. Well, when we named Christopher Benjamin, Christopher is a name that means Christ bearer, one who carries Christ, Benjamin, son of my right hand. Ah, that explains our great hopes for Christopher. Micah. When we named Micah, his is always the hardest for me to remember. Sorry, Micah. His name means who is like Jehovah or who is like Yahweh. Micah Andrew, Andrew meaning strong. Now, we know that he declares that. And then Charis Elizabeth, when we named Charis. Charis is the Greek word for grace, and Elizabeth is consecrated to God. We named our children in light of our hopes for them in the gospel love that God would pour out on them and us. Now, the reason I start there is because we live in a culture where names are more of a label. We choose our names for different reasons, but in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, the names, and particularly the names of God, carried a great weight because they were a picture of who God was. As a matter of fact, I think the great biblical commentator Delitzsch is right. It's at the top of your outline there when he said, God's name is God Himself in His revealed holiness. The way we use God's name is important, because it speaks of the very essence and identity of who God is. I can remember when this hit me for the probably one of the first times, at least one of the first times I remember. When I was in high school, my senior year, I had the privilege of being the captain of the wrestling team. Now, I know wrestling's not as big in this neck of the woods, but it was in Tennessee. As a matter of fact, it was so big at my high school that we had our own gym designated for wrestling. We had a wrestling gymnasium. You ever been in one of those? And so the wrestling coach had the keys. He was in charge. And as the captain of the team, I got a key. Mistake number one. But I had a key to the gym. The reason I had a key is because during season, because we were fanatical about this sport, we practiced after school, but we often practiced before school. And one of the jobs of the captain was to lead practice in the early mornings before the sun rises, in the middle of the night, it seemed to me. And so I would do that. And after the season was over, I just kept the key. And I had the key. And I remember one time my friends who knew that I had the key, because they knew that I had opened the door many times, came to me and said, "Wait, we don't have anything to do tonight." So we thought it might be cool to hang out in the gym. I said, "Well, I can't hang out at the gym tonight. I've got a date and we're going to a concert." And they said, "Well, why don't you just give us the key?" Well, after a little cajoling, I decided, well, you know, can't much harm come of that. And so I gave them the key and all was fine until the police showed up. Took them downtown. It was a small town. It wasn't a long journey. Put them in the back, called their fathers. One by one, their fathers came and got them. I was a little worried. I wasn't there, but I might be connected to this somehow. But they all held their tongue. No one blamed it on Wade, and I thought I was clear. Till the next Monday morning, when the coach called me into his office, and he said, Wade, I trusted you." Now, at the moment, this was the most important person in my life. This was the guy I wanted to please more than any. And when he took my name, Wade, I trusted you, I'd rather go to jail. It crushed me. I realized that there is something important. When we know someone's name, we know something of their identity. And that's what God shows us this morning. When we profane God's name over our lips, it's because we have profaned God out of our hearts. And this command forbids a light and careless view of God. I want you to see two things this morning before we apply the text. I want you to see two things concerning the name of God. I want you to see that in the name of God, we have an affirmation of God. And then secondly, we have a command not to abuse the name of God. So first, I want you to see the affirmation of the name of God. Why? Because every time we speak God's name, it is to be a confession of faith. Every time you speak God's name, it is to be a confession of faith. Because when you speak God's name, it is either a confession of faith or it is an abuse of His person and truth. The affirmation of God's name. Notice here in the text, here in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Who is this God? He is the Lord your God. His name is important because His name is personal. To know someone, to be able to speak the name of the Lord is important because it is personal. It is the name of the Lord your God. Now in Texas we know about LBJ. But there was a time when Lyndon Johnson was the Vice President of the United States, and he was out in the corridors of power, and he came upon a young man named Russell Baker, and he was having a conversation with this young man, a reporter, a journalist named Russell Baker, and he invited him back to his office, and he was explaining to Baker how important he was to this administration, how important he was as a friend of the party and as a friend of the people. And he was going on and on, and as he was sitting there, all of a sudden LBJ, he buzzed his secretary, wrote something on a scratch piece of paper. She came in, got it, looked at it, went out. They kept on conversing. A few minutes later, the secretary came back in, and she laid the same piece of paper on LBJ's desk, and he looked at it, read it, threw it away. He and Mr. Baker had a few more words and niceties. And on the way out, LBJ said, "It was so nice to have you, so nice to speak with you, Russell. Glad I could see." But Russell Baker was very interested, you know, with that journalistic intrigue as to what was on that piece of paper. And as journalists are bound to do, having being the brother of a journalist, they don't give up very easily. He found a way to find out. You know what was on that piece of paper? Who is this in front of that? Who is this in front of me that I'm speaking to? And the secretary had gone out and come back and written down the name, Russell Baker. See, names are important, right? They're important because they give us a sense of who we speak to. And when we use God's name, we speak to Him. It is the gift of God's name that is referenced here. He is the Lord your God. Now, I don't know what translation you have. I use the ESV, the English Standard Version. Some of y'all have the NIV, the New American Standard. Almost without fail, if you look at that, at the wording there, you notice the personal effect. It's the Lord, your God. But do you notice something about the word Lord there? L-O-R-D. Do you notice it's all in caps? Now, there's a very distinct reason that the interpreters of those who have written the various translations that we have use L-O-R-D. It's because there they are going back to this proper name of God. It'd be easy for us to skip over, but when it's in caps, really the translator is trying to get you to see something there, that it's like the proper name of God. And that takes us back to Exodus 3. As a matter of fact, I'd like you to go there. You remember in the story of Exodus, Moses spent 40 years in the house of Pharaoh and then 40 years in the desert, and then God visits him at a burning bush. There at a burning bush, and God is conversing with Moses. And God is directing Moses. And what does He direct Moses to do? He directs Moses to go back and to bring out His people. He has heard the cry of His people, and He is directing Moses to go and to bring them out. Now, Moses knows this is this is like me walking into the President of the United States and saying, "Hey, this is what you're going to do. Do it now." He knows the likelihood of the response that he's going to get from Pharaoh. And so you can understand his knees knocking a little bit. He is a little concerned. And so he asks this question: "When I go, when I speak to your people, who shall I, what is your name? Who shall I say sent me?" Now, notice there in verse 13, chapter 3. "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say to the people of Israel, the Lord,'" notice all caps there, "'the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go.'" Now, here's what I want you to see, is that really what God has... We would not know God's name if He did not... We would know there is a God, but we wouldn't know His proper name if He hadn't given it to us. And what does God do as an affirmation for Moses as he goes to be a redeemer or a type of redeemer for the people? God gives him His proper name. I am Lord. Literally there, I am who I am. Or it could properly be translated, I will be that I will be. What does that mean? Well, it is the picture of the very person of God as He is self-existence. He is powerful. He is personal. It's an inclusive name of the wonder and majesty of God. This God who is from everlasting to everlasting. He is self-existing. He has no beginning and no end. But He is powerful to save His people. He has committed Himself personally to His people. That's why many commentators love not only I am that I am, but also the reference to I will be that I will be. Because it is the promise of presence now and presence then. Presence now and presence to come. God will be with us. That's implicit in this command. Why do we not take God's name in vain? Because we have the very name of God, the promise of God, the gift of God, His presence with us. You see, God is a God who delights to hear His people call His name. But we are not to take that in a slight or flippant way. It is important that we understand both the greatness of God and the imminence of God to us. He is not separate. He has drawn near. But whenever we call upon the name or draw near to the presence of God, we do so with the greatest of reverence and respect. Why? Because we are affirming who God is. And I don't care what the t-shirts say, God is not your homeboy. God is the God of the universe who has drawn near us and to us in Christ Jesus, that we might at once know the wonder and joy of His presence and respect and affirm the holiness and greatness of God. See, whenever we utter the confession of the name of God, we are uttering our affirmation of who God is to us. And beloved, Christians need to take that seriously. Need to understand that fully, need to contemplate that as completely as you can so that we will be a people who respect and honor and rejoice in the name of Yahweh, our covenant God. The gift of God for us to affirm, that we may affirm the person and work of God, for He desires the fullest. This name Yahweh, it is that sense of the fullness of the triune communion and fellowship of God with us. That which God enjoys Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He has poured out on us so that we might delight to affirm His name. You know, that comes to fullness in Jesus. The fullness of the name comes to Jesus. Who else took the name of I Am in the Bible? It was Jesus Himself. It's Jesus who unpacks the beauty of communion with God to us. In John chapter 8, when the Pharisees and the leaders of the temple were kind of coming at Jesus, they said, you know, we think you're some Samaritan with a demon. Are you not a Samaritan with a demon? How is it that in the end, Jesus responds to them? They have this debate about Abraham, and Jesus' trump card statement is, before Abraham was, I am. And we think, what's the big deal about that? But the people who were there at that day, they picked up stones. They were ready to stone Him. Because they knew that He was equating Himself as God. He was saying, I am God. See, the very fullness of Jesus claimed the deity of God. Why? Because He was the one who would draw us into covenant faithfulness with God, who would extend to us the covenant mercies and grace of God. Names matter. And we affirm the triune God. We affirm the glories of a God who is present with us and a God who saves us. A God who delights. When we baptize a new believer, or when we baptize the child of a covenant parents, what are we doing? Well, it's a name-giving ceremony, isn't it? We baptize with water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? Because when we cherish the name, we cherish the named. It is our hope that by faith, the affirmations that will fill our heart are of the name of God, that we may praise God. The affirmation of God. Let me ask you this morning, who or what God do you affirm? God comes to you this morning and He says, there is but one true God, Yahweh, I am He. My covenant name will go on to the end. Come, worship Me, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In the name of God we come, and come rightly. Affirm the name of God. By faith we are to receive that name and exalt Him who is named when we come to God. Affirming the name of God. Why? Because this command is a very personal command. Because it draws us to the Lord your God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now that brings us to the abuse of the name of God, doesn't it? Not only are we to affirm the name of God, but we come to the abuse of the name of God. We are not to abuse the name of God, that is to take it in vain or to take it lightly. We are to hold it with great reverence. To tread the name of God under your foot is serious business. As a matter of fact, I want you to remember that it's risky business to take God's name across your lips at all. But it is important. Del Ralph Davis tells a story of some folks who were traveling and they were researching and they were studying the cathedrals of France. And they happened into one particularly beautiful cathedral and they were taken aback by its beauty, its wonder, its marvel. And there happened by a man who was in his full priestly robe and they said, "Would you please tell us some about the history of this church?" He began to tell them. Turned out he was the bishop over that church. And so he had a lot of information. He told them many things about that congregation. And one of the folks in the entourage spoke up and they said, "Well, could you personalize a little bit? Are there any special stories about this church that would be good for us to know?" He said, "Yeah, several years ago, there were a group of young men in this town. They were a gang. They were ruffians. They were up to no good. And to be a part of that gang, which was popular at the time, the young boys would have to come before the high altar, and they would have to come in if they wanted to join the gang, and they would have to come up, step in front of the altar, and say, 'Jesus Christ, I know you died for me, but I don't give a damn.'" Three times they were to say that. And on one occasion, there was a young boy who was brought in, and he came up to the front, and in his loudest and stoutest voice he could say, he felt it out one time, "Jesus Christ, you died for me, and I don't give a damn." And he began to say it a second time. And when he did, his heart trembled within him, and he ran out and left the sanctuary. Well, the people were drawn into this story, and one of them had the presence of mind to say, "Do you know anything about that boy? Do you have any idea what happened to that boy?" And the bishop said, "Yes, I do. That was me." You see, the name of the Lord impresses. Because the name of the Lord is true. And when we profane it, we mess with the God of heaven and earth, and we are called to worship alone the God of heaven and earth. We dare not take His name in vain. To take His name lightly, to take His name as a curse word, to take His name with our personal swears without concern for Him is to misuse the name of God. And so we are a cautious people because we are delighted people that we have a God to worship. Now we understand the importance of names, at least in one sense within our culture. You know, if you speak badly of somebody or if you write badly of somebody, you still today can be sued, can't you? You can be sued for slander or you can be sued for libel. The big thing of the day is copyright infringements, right? Why? Because that's theft, right? But it's also the belittling of somebody's name when you steal their product and fake it as you put it under your name instead of their name, right? It's making light of the originator's name. And here's what I want you to see. The reason we don't abuse God's name is because God's name is not a slogan on a t-shirt. God's name is not for sale. As a matter of fact, if we were going to mark it by a sign, we would mark it by high voltage danger. Watch out. And the point is, we do not abuse the name of the God of heaven and earth. Yes, He draws near. And He is wonderfully drawn near in Emmanuel, Jesus, God for us, God with us. But we remember the reverence and respect to the name of our great God. You see, the word vain here, it means to empty, to profane, to take lightly or carelessly, to speak of that which is true as if it were false. That's the meaning here. And the Lord says what? Thou shalt not take my name in vain. As a matter of fact, He goes further than that, doesn't He? You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for God will not hold guiltless. That's to non-church member and church member there, by the way. Will not hold guiltless those who take His name in vain. So we are concerned about the high name and calling of our God. Why? Psalm 138. It's already been said once in the service this morning. Psalm, what is God exalted above all things? He has exalted His name and His word that we might praise Him properly. You've already prayed this morning in the service. When we finished the pastoral or the prayers of the people this morning, we joined together to say what? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Raising His name up is holy. He is the Holy One. His name matters. So we dare not abuse it. We bear not do it. As a matter of fact, I'll show you a place in Scripture where that was done and why it's so important. You know, it's almost impossible to understand the Sermon on the Mount without seeing its backdrop as Jesus expounding the fullness of the Ten Commandments. That's really what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. But if you turn to Matthew chapter 7, there's one place that seems to give people trepidation when they read it. It's a hard text. But it becomes clear when you understand it as enlightening or fleshing out the third command, that you should not take the name of the Lord in vain. There in chapter 7, verse 21. Notice here, this is Jesus speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father in heaven, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do mighty works in Your name? And what does Jesus say? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now hold on, here are people who are doing incredible, in what we would say, glamorous religious things. And God, what does God say? Even though they did them in His name, what does He say? Depart from me. But why is that? It's because Jesus sees straight to the heart, and He sees the profane heart, and He knows the profane words. And beloved, I want you to hear this morning. Jesus is not a tack on to whatever you want. You can't just tack Jesus' name to whatever you want and make it right. We must take Jesus' name rightly. We dare not abuse the name of our God. Now all who cry out, Lord, Lord, in their need and their guilt, and receive the mercies of Christ, shall know His salvation, and He will not turn them away. But we dare not profane the name of our God. Well, what do we do with this weight? You know, you might have come here thinking, well, the third commandment is, you know, He's been pummeling us for two commandments, right? The first commandment, you shall not worship a false god, right? You can only worship the true God. And then I try to show you all the false gods of your life. And then the second commandment, you shall not worship the God with graven images. Well, we hadn't carved anything lately, and I try to show you that commandment is about not worshiping the true God in a false way, and we have to consider our hearts again. Well, what about this one? What are we called to here? Well, I want you to see this as by way of application. That is that the misuse of the name of God is a personal affront. As a matter of fact, Thomas Watson said it this way, pretended holiness is a double wickedness. We dare not pretend with the name of God. Pretended holiness is a double wickedness. We must hold His name reverently and rightly and not misuse. Why? Because God says, well, it's a personal affront to Him. Who is insulted when we use God's name wrongly? Well, you may be, but that's secondary. God is offended. God is offended. You know, I only worked after college 1 year outside the ministry. I've been in the ministry my whole life except for 1 year. I was a management trainee in a Porsche Audi BMW dealership. I had the title. I had the work. I had no authority. And so I was kind of the manager. I was supposed to help get things done. And to do that, you had to be good friends with the guys in the back, the guys who were the technicians, we called them, that worked on these expensive cars. I don't know if you've ever been in a car dealership in the back part. You know, you might go in the front and look at the cars, but when you get in the back part, it's a little saltier there. Everything kind of comes with a profanity. Everything that goes wrong, everything that goes right is said with a profanity. But I got along well with these guys, and we had a good time, and they knew that I was a preacher boy, that was my heart's desire. I wanted to go into the ministry. And they kidded me a lot, and we had a lot of enjoyment together. And I prayed that I could share the love of Christ with these guys. Most of them didn't want to hear it. And one of the things that happened, it just offended me so, from my childhood, the name of God's been very important. So when they would take the Lord's name in vain, I would say, you know, you shouldn't do that. God does not want you to take His name in vain. They just kind of went on their way. Till one day we were all sitting in a big circle. It was a break time. I can remember it. I had peanut butter crackers and a Dr. Pepper. I can remember it that well. And we were sitting there together, and I can remember about three or four of them with their GDs and their Jesus Christ. They were going on, and all of a sudden, though I had gently tried to tell them, it just came over me in a rage. The little veins were popping out in my forehead, my face was red, and I got up and I gave them a 3-minute sermon about why it was wrong to take the Lord's name in vain. And they were looking at me just like you are. What has possessed this guy? I can't tell you, I don't know that I felt so bad working there all my days, because I walked away and I'm so sorry, Lord. I blew it. I blew it. I blew it. I came to my end, Lord. I am sorry. I blew it. But an interesting thing happened. Every time one of them would cuss or take the Lord's name in vain after that, they would say something like, oh, I'm sorry, preacher boy. Wade, if it was just one of them, they would look at me and say, Wade, I know this is important. I am sorry. All of a sudden, because I stood up for what I believed in, as it were, stood up for the name of God, all of a sudden that commitment mattered. I'm still not sure I did it the right way. I'm not telling you to go do it that way. I'm just saying I noticed something. When God was shown, it really mattered. And that's what I want you to see. Now, how is it we take the Lord's name in vain? What is it that God prohibits here? He prohibits the rash word. You know what He prohibits? He prohibits the rash word, where we swear by God's name just to get out of whatever we want or to get into whatever we want. What was it that Jesus said? Jesus said that we were not to swear by anything above or below, that we were to let our yes be yes and our no be no. And so what's marked out here? Honest to God. I'll get to that. I promise. That is profanity in God's eyes. It's a rash word. I swear I did it on God's name. I took care of that. I don't know what happened. That's lifting God's name up to no use. And we are not to take the Lord's name in vain. Beloved, you can't offer rash words. You can't swear by His name. Can I take oath in court? Yes, you can take oath in court. This is the point. Not that you can't take an oath by God and that which is truth, but you are not to bind the true God to that which is untrue. That is swearing falsely in a profanity, vainness, empty use of God's name. But it's not just that. It's our rage-filled words, right? And that's what happened in the workplace at Rick Hill Imports. That's what happens on the movies, and probably for some of you in your workplace. That is the GDs and the Jesus Christ with great exclamatory. That is taking His name. That is wrong. And God says, I will hold you accountable for the use of My name. Do not take My name in vain. But it's not just the rage-filled words. It's the reverent-less words or the irreverent words that we use. You know, I know some of you are visiting, so I can't charge your heart, but I pay attention. And you know what the biggest four-letter word in this congregation is? G-O-S-H. Gosh. Something happens. Oh, my gosh. You watch reality TV. Somebody gets a new house. Everybody's yelling, move that bus, move that bus. And what happens? Oh, my God. Or golly. That is profane. God's name is not a euphemism. It's not to be used lightly. It's not an exclamation point. You know, God is not grammar. You don't get to use Him as your exclamation point in whatever you want to say. It's taking God's name up to no vain. Strike it from your language. Now, I know some of you say, wait, that's so mild. Don't pick on us with that. So I'm going to invite an expert into the pulpit this morning. His name is Webster. Let's see what... And by the way, my edition of Webster says, Webster's New World College Dictionary, the name you trust. Gosh, G-O-S-H, an exclamation of surprise, wonder, etc., a euphemism for God. You look up golly, you look up any of those words and you will see again and again. Yeah, I understand in our language, in our culture, you may be surprised to hear that. You never thought about it. You just used the word, but you're taking God's word to no meaning. And now you're informed. So now use His name properly. You see, you know what God needs in our culture? He needs the people of God to get serious about Him and serious about His name, to extol Him rightly, to honor Him fully, to care about His name the way He cares about His name. Now, I'm not saying you can't have exclamation points in your life and be... I'm not trying to steal your joy. I just don't want you to abuse God in your joy. Be excited. You know, I decided one day this week I would determine how many times in a day I heard that word, G-O-S-H, or golly, or lordy, lordy, or all the ways that we misuse or take lightly or flippantly use God's name. And I decided I was going to count. So I started to count, and I walked out of my office, and there were a couple people in the office, and we had a little conversation. I'm not even sure who all was there. And as I left, as we were leaving, I said, they said bye, and I said, yep, Lord willing and the creek don't rise. And I walked back to my office. And I said, you know what I just did? I need to get on my knees and repent right now. Now, it's okay to say Lord willing, right? Just go back and read James 4:15. We don't want to be presumptuous about God. When we make our plans, we need to take God into account. And so we ought to say, I will do this, Lord willing. But here's where I messed up. I wanted to be humorous. And so I took something good and added my own little rendition to it because, you know, it's been raining all over around here. It's like we're going to float away. I thought that'd be funny. And your pastor profaned the name of the Lord. Look, I'm looking at my own heart. I'm just asking you to look at your own heart. And I'm asking you to consider how you use God's name. It is not a trivial matter. Do not trivialize God's name. Our rage-filled words will say things that we know are wrong. Our reverentless words, we will miss the name of God and misuse the name of God. But beloved, I want to warn you of one more thing, even in our religiosity. You know where God's name is most misused in America? This hour on Sunday mornings. It's because it's not only saying it in vain, it's saying it in vain when you come and you worship God and you don't mean it. How you pray this morning in the name of God. How you sing this morning in the name of God. How you seek Him this morning in the name of God is important. It's not just a task that you do. It's a life that you bring and you give in the worship and service of God. It's not religiosity. It's worship. When we sing, when we pray, when we recite the Word, when we pray the Word, we are to live the Word and to praise the Word. We do it in the church all the time. I remember Dale Ralph Davis again. He was preaching a sermon on the third commandment when I was in seminary. And I had just led a group of kids the week before. And he came to this point and he said, "The thing I hate more than anything is hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord in children's music." I just led that yesterday. He said, the reason I hate it is because those kids don't even know what hallelujah means. How many of y'all know what hallelujah means? That means praise ye the Lord. He said, the problem is it becomes a yelling contest, a shouting match, when kids go back and forth, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. Even in our religious worship, we must make sure we hold God's name up, not in vain, but in glory. And from the youngest to the oldest, we need to teach our hearts the truth about the name of God. All right. Some of you are saying mercy, mercy, right? I surrender. I want you to see that it's a serious matter to take God's name upon your lips. But I also want you to see it's a glorious thing. And with just a moment or two, let me remind you that our goal here is to magnify the name of God daily. It's our first order of business to magnify the name of God. Some of you might say, well, you know what I'll do? I'll just never utter God's name. That's not what God wants here. He wants you to use His name. He just wants you to use it in appropriate ways, in God-honoring ways, and in holy ways, in worshipful ways. Magnifying. So I want you to be thoughtful about it. You know, if we're going to use God's name right, we need reflective words. Sometime in your life, and maybe sometime this year, every one of us in this room ought to do a study of the names of God. Of the name, the covenant name of God, so that we reflect well on the gifts that God gives us. Let us use reflective words, deep words, words that flow out of our heart and our soul because we're in meaningful fellowship with God. Let us magnify Him. But the command also calls us in a positive way to use reliable words. God is a God of truth. His name is a name of power and truth. When we use His name, when we bind ourselves to His name, we must be a people of truth. And so God calls us to have reliable words. We magnify His name when we are true to our word as we are true to His name. Also, we need to be a people of refreshing words. I'll tell you, when I first came into the ministry, one of the most intimidating things to me was to go to somebody in crisis, in the hospital or in deep need. That was because I didn't feel like I had anything to say. Until I read it again and again the Scripture, somehow I stumbled onto, you know, I don't go in my name, I go in the name of the Lord. I'm going to read Scripture, I'm going to pray Scripture, I'm going to give them Scripture. And all of a sudden, that which came in the name of the Lord seemed to have effect. Why? Because that was what was encouraging. People in their crisis, what do they need to see? Not me. I come as the mantle and the ambassador of the one carrying God's name. I'm sure I still don't say it right. But you can encourage and refresh with God's Word in God's name. And then finally, how do we magnify? By letting redeeming words fill our soul and fill our lips. You know, there is no other name under heaven by which one must be saved. Christ Jesus. It is redeeming words that are to come. And it is God who has given Christ Jesus the name that is above all names, right? He is the one who is to be extolled. He who descended for us and died for us has been exalted and lifted up. And what has God given Him? The name that is above all names. So that we might triumph and rejoice in redeeming words. Beloved, it's personal. It's personal for you. Protect God's name. Because you are bound to it. Our God, He says, I am the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Paul and Carolyn, the God of Damon and Amanda, the God of Amanda and Miriam. He is a personal God who meets with us. We hold His name high because He binds us to His name that we may rejoice that we are named out by the living God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You as You remind our hearts of the truth. Father, it is for us a tragedy that our hearts are so flippant and so careless. But our hearts need the gospel. We acknowledge it. We need to see the greatness of your love for us so that we might hold your name and your person and your work in right view. Give us, Father, a holy view of you that we might delight to please you and to speak of you in great and true terms. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.